of being a faithful witness, telling everyone about Jesus Christ and trying to be consistent about it. Now we're taking a step further in the second part of the Great Commission, and that is discipleship, teaching all nations to be obedient to Him, to follow after Him. And we want to pull, starting from an example, of probably the most famous apostle, the man that God used to write 14 books of New Testament. And sometimes we look at these Bible characters, these true historical figures, and you almost think the Apostle Paul was perfect from birth, but that wasn't true. Do you know that the Apostle Paul had to be taught how to follow God? He had to be taught as a new Christian how to live like a Christian and the difference. And so if you wouldn't mind, look with me in the New Testament book of Galatians, the New Testament book of Galatians in chapter number 1. Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 15 and see what the Apostle Paul says about himself and his own early training and discipleship. Notice Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither when I went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But no other of the disciples saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we find in the book of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 18. And notice the phrase, "then after 3 years." Then after 3 years. And I want to tell you about this time, about the Apostle Paul, where he had 3 years in discipleship. And that's the title I'd like to preach today. 3 years in discipleship. 3 years in discipleship. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And Lord, we're thankful that we could open up the Bible and see your plan. That, Lord, you know what you're doing the whole time. And you've given us clear instructions. Our problem is just obedience, Lord, that we just won't obey your simple commands. I'm asking that this would encourage us, that it would open our eyes a little bit more, that we can see your plan, and that we'd be willing to be involved in what you've given us to do. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 3 years in discipleship. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Church of Galatia, and he's giving a little bit more information about himself. The Church of Galatia was having a problem that some people were coming in, and they were teaching a false gospel. They were teaching stuff that was outside of what the Apostle Paul had taught by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul feels it's necessary to go back and recount his teaching, what he grew up, what his learning was about, so that way he could give them confidence where he got it from. And so here he recounts how he came to know the Lord, verse 15, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." Here, once again, we see this in Isaiah, we see this in Jeremiah. God has a plan for you even before you're born. God has something for you. And he had a good and perfect will. And then verse 16, "to reveal his Son in me." That's when he met Jesus. By the way, that's what salvation is when God, Jesus, reveals himself to you. When you finally see him as he truly is, and you go, wow, he's God and he's my Savior. Remember, Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was walking on the road to Damascus. He was killing people. He was a horrible murderer. He dragged people outside of their houses and killed them because they were Christians, because they claimed to be Jews. And he traveled all throughout hundreds of miles to do so and had the authority to do so. Well, he was on his way to Damascus to go get rid of some more Christians. And God met him outside the road, on the road to Damascus, and met him. And Paul realized who Jesus was, and it changed his life. Now, did he, as soon as he saw the light and as soon as he heard Jesus, does that mean that automatically he knew everything about the Christian life? You know, sometimes we forget that there's some steps in here. You know, you read the gospel, or read the book of Acts, Paul kind of disappears for a little bit and reappears, and then he takes over, and you almost think that here's the Apostle Paul, man, he got saved and was immediately preaching and everything else. Nope. In Galatians, we get to see a little bit more that there's a gap. And during this gap, Paul is being taught the Scriptures. Notice as it goes on. To reveal, in verse 16, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Now, God did say, I got a plan for you. Immediately I conferred, not with flesh and blood. So he just said, I didn't go up to the disciples. I didn't go to this other stuff. I went to God. God had to teach me. He had to go through this stuff. Verse 17, neither when I went to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is the Christian church. It's where the church currently is located at. Where people are meeting at, to them which were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem. So he didn't even go to Jerusalem to meet Peter, James, and John until 3 years had passed. During this time, he was in the back deserts of Arabia and Damascus. And it was during this time he was being taught by God himself. I believe that God was his discipler. He had the best discipler possible. And that during that time, he was being taught. He didn't even go out to preach. He didn't do all that stuff. He was there and God was teaching him. You know, anyone who's going to be used of God, there's going to be a teaching time. Remember, I define discipleship as developing the habit of obedience to Christ. That everything we do in the Christian life is habits. You get in the habit of going to church. You get in the habit of praying. You get in the habit of giving to the Lord. You get in the habit of being a faithful witness. And the Apostle Paul had to learn these things from the Lord of faithfulness, had to learn these things. And God perfected him. And God was going to use him in a special way. Now in verse 18, and after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. I'll take a little pause here. In the book of Acts, it talks a little bit more about this meeting. It doesn't highlight it too much. But I want you to think what a meeting that would be. This is the Apostle Paul, who knew so much of the Old Testament Scriptures. And during this time, the 3 years in Damascus, he was able to take the Old Testament Scriptures and show Jesus. He was able to go to the Old Testament law and see Jesus. Go through the law of Moses. Go through Jeremiah. Go through the prophets. Go through Psalms and show Jesus. He knew the Old Testament Scriptures. He studied under the greatest Hebrew teacher, Gamaliel. This is someone who knew the Old Testament Scriptures. And with the 3 years in the desert, he was able to say, this is Jesus, this is Jesus. Man, to be able to walk and to listen to Paul for 15 days and him explain the Scriptures. And then Paul being able to walk with Peter and Peter be able to say, this is where we prayed. This is where we had the feeding of the 5,000. This is at the Garden of Gethsemane where I failed God. This is Calvary. And be able to walk Paul through all the places and say, this is what the Savior did here. This is what happened. And so with Peter's life experience and Paul's Bible knowledge, man, I'd love to be a fly on the wall. I'd love to be just following behind those two for those 15 days and just gleaning from them. I just love to think about it. Verse 19, but none of the other apostles saw I none save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Now he's saying, I'm telling you this is all the truth. And he goes on and says, finally I had a testimony. People didn't even meet me, but I had a testimony that I was preaching to God. Now for the Apostle Paul, with so much Bible knowledge and him being a murderer, it would probably be hard for him to find someone to disciple him as you, you know, how would you like to be that discipler, you know? Well, I'm going to teach you this guy named Saul who killed people for a living. We're not sure if he's a spy or not. Why don't you teach him? What about you, you know? God had to do something special with Paul and take him because of his background. I mean, you know, if you had the greatest Old Testament student of all the world and you want to teach him the Bible, don't you think you'd be a little bit intimidated, you know, especially, you know, most of the disciples were common people and fishermen, and they never went to the seminaries or anything of the Jewish people. It would be hard to disciple the Apostle Paul. So God pretty much had to do it himself, but he had to have those 3 years of discipleship to learn from the Lord so he could teach others also. And that's the main part of discipleship. Discipleship is to teach others also. May you, if you wouldn't mind, follow me through the scriptures and let me show you the principles of discipleship that God has set up. And then I want to cover what discipleship is and what it does for us. Notice with me in the gospel record of Matthew chapter number 28. And we want to see the Great Commission. What did God himself say? Matthew 28, if you wouldn't mind. Matthew 28. And let's see this Great Commission passage. What is God's orders to us? Matthew 28. And notice with me, if you wouldn't mind. Matthew 28, verse number 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the world. Notice these things. There's the command to go, and when we go, we're to teach all nations, then we're to baptize them, and then we're to teach them all these things for the purpose of them to go out to do the same thing. So this is the Great Commission. If you want to do it in two parts, it's reaching and then teaching. We're supposed to go out and reach the world and then teach them how to do the same thing. Now, we have less of a problem with the going. I mean, that's the hardest. That's what we try to get Christians to do. But in Christians' minds, we could get people to go. What we fail at is the teaching part. To teach people how to go and do the same thing. Remember, we talked about this morning the miracle of multiplication. That this is what God wants us to do. That with just one person, it's impossible. We have to have this multiplication. That is, I take one person, and then the next year, those two people take another two people. And the next year, those four take another four. And the next year, that eight takes another eight. And then that next year, 16 takes another 16. And then that next year, that 32 takes another 32. And the next year, the 64 get another 64. And the next year, the 128 take another 128. And it goes on. Remember, I explained to you that mathematically, the entire world can be reached with the gospel in 30 years, in our lifetime, if we would just obey the Lord. The miracle of multiplication. As one man, I can only reach a limited amount of people. But when we multiply the efforts, the job can be done. And God has done that with the Great Commission. Not only are we supposed to go out and tell people, we have to teach people how to do the same thing. And this is God's command. This is what God commands us to do. Remember, partial obedience is complete disobedience. We're either obeying this command or we're disobeying the command. That's as simple as it is. We don't like it that simple, but it is that simple. Notice with me, if you wouldn't mind, the book of Acts chapter 2. Let's see this principle going in a little bit more. Acts chapter 2. So, in Matthew 28, we have the Great Commission. God has told us what to do. Notice this principle being carried out in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41, the Bible says this. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly, notice this, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and of prayers. Here we have the Great Commission again. 41, they're getting saved. 42, they're being taught and they're following, they're continuing in the apostles' doctrine. Now think about this. The first century church was taught by the apostles. The apostles were taught by Jesus. They were taught the very same things. That's what discipleship is. Do you know what we carry on? We are taught from the people who taught us and the people that taught them, the people that taught them, all the way down to Christ and His disciples. This is how discipleship works. Do you know that Christianity can die in one generation by just failing to teach the next generation? That's it. We have a responsibility to teach someone. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were taught. Jesus taught His disciples. His disciples taught the first century church. The first century church taught the second century church and next generation onward and onward, teaching them, and they continued in the very same things they were taught. Things that are different are not the same, someone once said. They didn't mess with it. They taught the same exact things. And so we see this principle continuing on. That's what discipleship does. It makes Christianity continue to go forward. It allows it to advance through the centuries that we're teaching the same exact thing. Let's go a little bit more in detail with the Apostle Paul teaching us through the inspiration of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's see this principle once again. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 1. The Bible says this: Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul is talking to his son in the faith and say, Timothy, the things that you heard of me, I want you to teach the very same things to someone else. Now notice this. In this passage, in verse number 2, we have four people. Maybe if you're writing things down, write that down. We have four people. We have Paul. We have a Timothy. Notice as it goes on, so Paul is teaching Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. So we have a Paul, we have a Timothy, then we have faithful men, and then notice this, who shall be able to teach others also. The next one, we have others. So we have four people in here. We have a Paul who taught a Timothy. Timothy is to find faithful men to teach those same exact things to. And those faithful men are to find others also. This is the principle of discipleship, of reproduction, of multiplication. That there's four groups of people. Everyone needs a Paul, someone who's taught you. You may be a Timothy, a learner. And then that Timothy is to find faithful men, able men, who are expected, notice this, they are expected to teach someone else those same things that were passed on. This is how discipleship works. This principle is found throughout the Bible. I just showed you three passages in three different books. We have the Great Commission passage, then we see it going in Acts, that they were taught, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Here we see that Paul is telling his son in the faith, Timothy, Timothy, you find some faithful men and teach the same things I taught you, and they're supposed to find others also and teach them. Four generations of people. Which brings me to what I want to teach you about discipleship. When we go through discipleship, there's certain things about discipleship that we need to know. First of all, discipleship has a benefit. Discipleship has a benefit. What that benefit is accountability. Accountability. Everyone needs accountability. Everyone needs accountability. When you have a discipler who is working with you, he's trying to help you be faithful. I've used this illustration before, but discipleship is almost like going to the gym. If you try to go to the gym by yourself, you're going to have days you don't feel like it, and guess what? You're not going to go. But if you have someone who's going to go with you and work out with you, It encourages you. It helps you to strengthen to go even if you don't feel like going, to stay in the habit of it. Well, with discipleship, you have someone who goes alongside with you and says, how's your Bible reading? You know, that's a good thing. Man, it'd be a wonderful thing if people in the church asked people and actually cared what people's Bible reading was. Actually was concerned enough and said, how's your Bible reading? What are you reading in the Bible? How's God speaking to you? That's good questions. Hey, if someone doesn't show up to church, to be able to go to them and say, hey, I missed you. You all right? You doing all right? You know, just let them know that they were missed. That encourages people to be faithful. Not to accuse them and say, listen here. But, you know, just to say, hey, man, we love you. We missed you. That encourages people. It provides accountability to help people. Everyone needs accountability. And discipleship provides that. Remember, we're trying to develop habits. It's a good thing for someone to say, hey, man, are you a faithful tither by conviction? Are you giving like you should? That helps people develop the habit. Hey, have you been passing out tracts? Have you been telling people about the Lord? That provides the accountability. Of course, with people, we all have issues. Sometimes you may have something that you're struggling with. To have someone to help you to say, hey, are you staying away from that? Are you keeping away from that? That's good. You know, sometimes if you have a major decision you want to make and you come up to the altar, there's nothing wrong with pulling pastor aside and say, pastor, this is the decision I made tonight. Will you keep me honest on it? Will you help me with this? Can you check on me and making sure I keep my decision? That's providing accountability, and that's what discipleship does. So discipleship has a benefit. It's accountability. A second thing that discipleship does is it has a requirement. Discipleship has a requirement. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 again, notice this requirement. The things that thou hast heard heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to who? Faithful men. There's a requirement, faithfulness. You do not want to get involved with discipleship with someone who's not going to be faithful. I've been in discipleship for many, many years, and I've come up with a scary statistic. Every single person who started discipleship and was obedient to it and followed through and read their Bible, every single one of them are strong in churches today. Many of them are deacons. Many of them are missionaries. Many of them are serving God in certain capacities. But they're all strong in church, every single one of them. The scariest statistic is every single person who started one lesson of discipleship and didn't read their Bible, put it off, wasn't faithful to church, whatever else, every single one of them are out of church or in watered-down church, that not even churches, and every single one of them, their homes and lives are in ruins. Every single one. Why? The requirement is faithfulness. You have to find faithful men. If they're not going to be faithful, discipleship is going to harm them. Why? You say, why? Why is this? Well, the reason is discipleship brings people to the place where they make a decision to follow after Christ or not. They're going to choose to follow after Christ or not. Now, that's going to strengthen a church, because when it's all said and done, we're going to have a church full of people who've chosen to follow Christ. Unfortunately, there's going to be people who leave the church because they made their decision. Someone will say, well, you know, preacher, when you preach, I know God's speaking to me, but I'll do it later. You know, when you say you're going to do it later, you actually told God, no, I'm not going to do it right now. That's what you're telling Him. When you procrastinate, when you put it off, you are telling God, no, I will not obey. And if you continue to disobey God, it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt you a whole lot. So discipleship has a requirement, faithfulness. If someone's going to start discipleship, they need to be faithful. They have to be faithful. This is a requirement. We talked about that this morning. That was the whole gist of what we were talking about this morning when Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. That if you don't choose to follow after Christ with your whole heart, you can't be His disciple. You cannot be His disciple. You can't love sin and love God at the same time. You know, no one is going to choose a soldier that says, you know what, I'm cheering for you, but I'm also cheering for the other side. They're not going to do any good for you. Or, I'll serve in the army, but I'll serve it 9 months out of the year, and the other three I get to do whatever I want. You're not going to be able to trust someone like that. You can't trust someone. I talk to employers all the time. You know what they want? They want someone they could trust who's going to show up on time, who's not going to call off sick every day, and they're going to stay and they're going to do the work. People are looking for that faithfulness, and it is something that is lacking in our society today. And no wonder our Christianity is so watered down, because there's no one faithful. But this is the requirement for discipleship. So discipleship has a benefit. Discipleship has a requirement. The benefit is accountability. The requirement is faithfulness. But, discipleship also has a purpose. Discipleship also has a purpose. Notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 again. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall teach others also. What is the purpose? Reproduction. Reproduction. When we find someone to disciple, what we're also expecting is for them to turn around and teach someone else. Because of this, there's also natural limitations. If you have someone who's 90 years old, who's on his deathbed, they're not a good candidate for discipleship. Why? Because they're not going to reproduce. That's the whole goal of it. When you deal with children, you don't want to have a year-long discipleship. You need to have a long discipleship. Because eventually we want them to reproduce. But a 12-year-old, to be honest, is not going to reproduce himself. He's still trying to learn obedience and following after the Lord himself. And so you have to be careful with children, because you could actually shipwreck them by, you know, you need to be teaching them. You don't want to, but eventually you want them to reproduce. Does that make sense? We have to be careful. If you have someone who's kind of not faithful, they're going to ruin the idea of reproduction. You're not going to be able to trust them to reproduce. If they're not obedient, you're not going to be able to use them to reproduce. Remember, I've said before, that you don't reproduce necessarily what you want. You reproduce what you are. I think there was an old song that said, what kind of church would my church be if every member was just like me? What kind of church would we have if every single person in that church was just like you? Would you go to it? You know, what kind of church would my church be if everyone was just like me? When we have someone who's teaching, they need to be stable in their life. You know, during the discipleship, you do marriage counseling, you do all kinds of counseling, you do all kinds of things with it. You need to have those things faithful in your life, because you're going to help someone else. When you are discipling, if you're not reading your Bible, you're going to reproduce people who don't read their Bible. If you're not praying, you're going to reproduce people who aren't praying. And so reproduction is the goal. This is why the disciplers, they have to be enforcing people reading their Bible. We're trying to develop the habit, because they know that what's going to happen is that you are supposed to teach someone else. And if you haven't got those habits, how are you going to give someone else those habits? So the goal, we have to look beyond just the here and now. The goal is reproduction. And this is the exact thing that God wants discipleship here for. Why did God give something discipleship? Is it just a special time where you get to spend time with pastor, or spend time with pastor's wife, or your favorite church person? No, the goal is to get you where you're teaching someone else. The goal is reproduction. And so this is how God has given us, this is what God has organized, this is God's plan, this is God's will for our local church, is to go out and tell people about the Lord. Then once they get saved, we are to train them how to do the same thing and teach someone else to be faithful. That's what we're supposed to do. That's all of our job. By the way, if we do that job, it consumes pretty much everything we have. It's a full-time church job to do that. We don't have time for extra ballerinas for Christ and weightlifters for the Lord and, you know, all that other stuff. Just doing discipleship, just doing soul winning, occupies all the energy of the church. And that's what God designed it to do. But it's all about discipleship. That is the second part of the Great Commission. And that is where we are missing it in all, doesn't matter what type of church. I mean, there are a lot of good soul-winning churches. I remember talking to a pastor several years ago, and I was talking to him about discipleship, and I was talking with him, explaining this. In fact, I think I went through the same points that I did with you today. And he says, you know what? That's what we're missing in our church. That's what we're missing. I said, you need to start it now. And he says, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's my problem. He says, I got a church of 800 people, and 700 of them are baby Christians. And I said, you got a deck of cards that are ready to fall, a house of cards. Wouldn't you know, I think about 2 to 3 years after I spoke to him, that church collapsed. Church people actually posted hate signs inside of his lawn saying, we hate you, preacher. And the whole thing got destroyed. Why? Baby Christians are immature and they'll do immature things. And it destroyed everything because they didn't teach. They had the soul winning down, and praise the Lord for it, for everyone who gets saved. But they need to be taught. You know, there used to be a big deal years ago of people trying to win people to the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. But what happened is those people didn't make it to church. Now you got a lot of Christians who have never been taught. And what it does is it hurts Christianity. It hurts a society. It hurts churches. We got Christians now who think it's acceptable to get drunk. It is not acceptable. But it's commonplace now because Christians haven't been taught. You know, there's a lot of thing going on in the name of Christianity that is not biblical, that's not acceptable, and it's because they've never been taught. We have a responsibility once someone is born again to raise that spiritual child and to teach them, to love on them. And we have to be busy about our Father's business. Again, you've known me for a little while now. My emphasis is the Great Commission, soul winning and discipleship, because this is God's plan and it works if we do it. But once again, there's certain things with discipleship. There's a benefit. It provides accountability. We're helping these people follow the Lord. But there's a requirement, and that's faithfulness. And that what will happen is that people will be sorted out whether they're faithful or they're not faithful. And the faithful people are going to thrive, and they're going to grow in the Lord, and God is going to bless them. Those that are not faithful are going to destroy their lives. And as much as I'm your pastor, there's nothing I can do to stop it if you won't be faithful. And the whole goal of discipleship is to reproduce ourselves. That we want to have more people who are being taught, more people who are reading their Bible. Remember I was talking about this morning that with the multiplication, could you imagine in about 15 years, if it worked right, 10, 15 years, how even less than that, 5, 6 years, how would we do if we had 64 people who are able to disciple someone else? Don't you think this would be a strong church to have 64 people who was able to teach and knew the Scriptures? This church would be just one of the strongest churches in Wisconsin. Imagine how Green Bay would change. Remember, there's about 200,000 people in the Green Bay area, and the surrounding counties, there's 500,000. How different would Green Bay be if it had 200,000 people who are reading their Bible every day? Wouldn't it just be a different place to live in? You say, that's a dream. No, this is Bible. We have to just choose to follow God, and it can happen. You say, but it's impossible. Yeah, with man it's impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. God knew what He was doing, and He has a plan. And it will work if we just do His plan. So what are we doing now? Well, right now, we're starting discipleship. We have people who are in discipleship now, and you know what we're expecting. We're expecting you to be faithful. We're providing accountability with the idea that you are going to teach someone else later on. There's a requirement there, faithfulness. And what's going to happen is that later on, you're going to teach someone else. And you say, I can't imagine it right now. Yeah, I know. But you know what? God is going to do something. And you're going to teach someone else. And then people are going to teach someone else. And it's going to be an amazing thing. And God is going to do so many great things that we couldn't even dream of just by doing God's plan. What's going to stop everything? When we stop doing God's plan. So, as pastor, we're just leading the church just to obey God. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Let's just obey what God said. He knew what he was doing in the first place. And just watch him work. Now, it's not instant. Does it mean that next week we're going to have 500 people? Multiplication starts off slow. But once it starts multiplying, it'll get fast in a hurry later on. But we have to find faithful people and love on them and help them so they can teach someone else. Now, what do you do with a message like this? Well, there's certain things. First of all, if you need accountability, you know you need accountability. You need discipleship. And if you're interested and you're not currently in discipleship, see me. And I'd love to work with you. I'd love to see what we could do. If you're in discipleship, you need to be faithful. If you're having issues with faithfulness, you need to make a decision tonight that you're going to follow God. Or you're making a decision by not making a decision that you're not going to follow God. Does that make sense? I mean, you're saying that that's pretty harsh. No, I'm being honest. You need to decide right here and now. Don't put off the decision. You decide here and now, I'm going to obey God. Or you're deciding you're not going to obey God. That's just the truth of it. And then we all need to know as a church that the goal is reproduction. That this isn't something that's a flash in the pan and that pastor will get bored with it and we'll start. No, this is going to be a continual thing. And we're going to reproduce disciples. And we're going to continue to go through it. And our church is going to be stronger for it if we're just following God's plan. So the decision, I guess, we have to do is just where are you at? We take people from where they're at right now and we take them to the next level. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we want you to be saved. Once you're saved, you need to be a part of discipleship. If you're in discipleship, you need to make a decision to be faithful. And then we're going to expect it to continue to multiply and go on. So where are you at right now? What's that decision you need to make? You know, I don't have to hit it anymore. You know what decision you need to make. The Holy Spirit's working alongside with you. Where are you at? You say, well, I've already been discipled. Well, then who are you teaching? You say, well, I need to be taught how to teach. Well, that's fine. I'll do that too. I'll be glad to teach you how to teach someone else. But this is the job of the church. This is what we're supposed to do. This is the one thing God has given us to do, is to tell people about the Lord, then teach them how to do the same thing.